Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 1. Our focus today will be on verses 1 through 3. Last week we spent the entire time by way of introduction. We're going to read Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants, literally slaves, what things are necessary to happen in a short period of time, and signified it, having sent through his angel to his slave John, who witnessed the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and what things he saw. Blessed is the one who is reading and the ones who are hearing the words of the prophecy and are keeping the things which have been written in it, for the time is near. Book of Revelation is part of Jewish literature, that section from Hebrews to Revelation. It's all Jewish literature. And as we pointed out to you this morning from the book of James, that most of the teachings in the Jewish literature part is to people who are suffering. Now, this morning when I shared a little bit about how the early church was like and how it suffered greatly, and that it wasn't functioning like what we do, but they were under tremendous persecution, I was not saying that we should go look for the same kind of suffering and persecution or else we can't walk with Christ. What I am saying is that we get to a point in our lifestyle here in the Western culture that if we go through a trial, our whole world's going to fall apart. I was just trying to show you that many in the world suffer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the sake of Christ. Many lose their lives for their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is true, as God's Word says, that it is God's will and God's design for every believer to go through trials. And we treat it as if it's foreign. But in reality, the reason why we have such an adverse response to the trials that God sends is because we have our own goal, we have our own purpose in mind, our own direction. And these trials, these difficulties are an inconvenience because I got things to do, places to go, people to see. I have my own goals for the way that I live my life. And God's trials that he brings into my life is just an inconvenience. So, Lord, just take it away. How long is it going to last? When can I get back to pursuing my goals in life? When in reality, by us seeking our own goals and not the goal of Christ, we find that our will opposes God's will. The Lord, and I'm putting the Bible in summary here. God does not care if I accomplish my goals in life, and he does not care how my circumstances in life are to live life. He doesn't care. When they came to Jesus and said, I want to be your disciple, he says, I sleep up in the garden. Even animals have better places to live than I do. And the guy probably had a condo in Jerusalem. Because he said, well, you know, I'm not giving that up to come up to sleep in the garden. You know, I'll sleep in the condo and believe in you, but I won't go up in the garden. Jesus always pointed out to people that he is taking the low road. So if you want to be his disciple and be with him wherever he is, at nighttime I'm up in the garden. Yeah, well, I just don't like that, you know. But he always presented to people when they came and said, I want to be your disciple. He always presented, well, here's the way it's going to be. And many turned away because it was too difficult. They wanted more of a religious relationship than literally a personal relationship of following Jesus Christ. At the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John was on the island of Patmos, a little island that's about 40 miles from the closest shore, and it's about 10 miles long and 6 miles wide, of rough, rocky terrain. And as we studied, some of the early church fathers says that John was part of a group of criminals that were sent to the island to work the mines. So it wasn't just John sitting on a rock looking out at the ocean thinking, well, someday I hope I get to go back. Oh, the revelation. Oh, okay. Well, you know, he was about 90 years old and they were working him in hard labor. And on that island, John witnessed the word of God, the testimony of Christ, and the things that he saw. But his message was to give John future history before it happens, as it's happening. What you and I will experience this afternoon has already happened. This is a rerun for God. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. When we're shocked and surprised, he's like, oh, I saw that yesterday. You know? Like I say, it's a rerun for him. We get all upset in movies and scared, and then afterwards when we see it for a second time, it's like, oh, I know what to expect, right? So he's not surprised. We are. Because the believers were under the persecution of Domitian, which means if you're a Christian and they caught you, you lost your life. And others were sitting in prisons for their faith. And they were saying amongst themselves, well, when Jesus died on the cross and defeated Satan at the cross, since he did that, where's the victory? Because it looks like we are being defeated. Our fellow Christian brothers and sisters are being put to death for their faith. So John, the Apostle John, is given what is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. All three of these verses are part of the introduction. Introduction is verses 1 through 8. We're in the prologue part of the introduction, verses 1 through 3. And each one of these verses are separated into three parts. Verse 1, the first part says, the title to the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there is no word the, and there is no word a. It just says revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John or the revelation of John the theologian. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the word revelation is singular. This entire book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Not of flying saucers or aliens. The book itself is to present Jesus Christ. The word for revelation, apocalypsis. We get our English word apocalypse. Apocalypse is the transliteration of the Greek word. And it means to unveil, much like we would unveil a statue. In other words, future history already exists. It's just veiled to us. For John, future history and the work of Christ in future history was unveiled for him. It was taken off. That's very important as we understand, as we approach this book, that future history prior to John seeing it was already happening. But it was unveiled for him so that he could see it and pass it on as a word of encouragement for God's people. That's what this book's all about. It's not so Christians can take these various visions and go home and get their calendars out and start making guesses as to when the Lord's coming back. It doesn't have anything to do with that. Most of what people connect prophecy with today, happening today, and connected with the book of Revelation, if you understand it correctly, has nothing to do with what they say is happening today and a fulfillment of the book of Revelation. Of the 404 verses of the book of Revelation, it alludes to over 800 references to the Old Testament. 278 direct quotes to the Old Testament. It is a Jewish book. It is to be understood from a Jewish perspective. In that, we will receive the correct encouragement. Title of the book is Revelation of Jesus Christ. Even the name Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, is Jewish. He's Jesus Christ. Christ is the Greek word or the Hebrew word Mashiach for Messiah. So Jesus, the Messiah of the Jews. Here is a revelation of future history governed by and how Jesus Christ is going to win the victory and how we're going to rule and reign with him. And those who are sitting in the prisons and those who are losing their lives because of their faith, they needed to see that while they were sitting there in that jail cell waiting for their death or in that jail cell suffering, is that the victory is still yet to come. You might not see the victory here on earth, but there is a day coming when Christ is going to come back, and we're going to come back with him. He's going to slay the enemy, and he's going to set up his kingdom upon the earth. And so, the encouragement is to be faithful unto death. It helps me to see that there are times when I ask the Lord to remove a trial or help me through a trial. Because we already have the victory. Where's the victory, Lord? But it might be that I might, in that particular area, I might not see it here. So I need to see beyond. I need to see what it's like. And we get to receive and hear the last message of Jesus Christ to his church before he comes back. Now, I want to hear that. Secondly, there are two verbs that are given after the title of the book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. The second verb is, and he signified it, having sent through an angel. So these two verbs make up the second and third sections of verse 1. This revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. That's kind of strange. Some theologians and scholars point out that even when Jesus was here, he said he did not know the time or the hour which the Father had designed in his plan, that even the Son of Man did not know. Well, that's interesting, but the allusion is to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. This is after showing how Christ came. He emptied himself of his deity, of his glory. He came and humbled himself and became like a man. And he submitted himself to the death on the cross. Verse 9 says, on account of this, God highly exalted him and gave to him a name above every name, in order that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things upon the earth, and of things under the earth. Here was God the Father giving to God the Son the final sovereign plan for the Son, is that everyone would be put under his feet, and that he would rule and reign forever. He came and suffered as a man, and ascended up to the right hand of the Father. Here is the Father giving to the Son the future glory that he promised him and promised for him. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, that is to Christ, the purpose to show to his slaves. Notice the literal translation. It doesn't sound right. It should sound more like servants. I mean, why not just say servants instead of slaves? If you study your Old Testament scriptures, the doulos is not just the slave of a household, but it's interesting, that particular word is used for all the children of Israel. They are the slaves of God. Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 through 6 tells us about the doulos. A slave was given his freedom, given his choice to either go free or stay with the household. He makes a decision to stay with the household, so the owner takes him to the front of the door and drives a nail through the lobe of his ear and nails it to the door post, pulls the nail out and puts a ring in the hole that's in the lobe in the ear. That ring signifies that this slave is a voluntary slave to his master. He owns nothing of himself. He's giving up everything and the opportunity to have for himself to be his master's slave. That word's also used for the children of Israel. Can you imagine sitting in a jail cell or suffering somewhere as a Jew and then saying, where's God when we need him? We surrender our lives to Jesus Christ as our Mashiach, our Messiah, and we've known nothing but grief and sorrow and suffering since then. Well, to the slaves, that's a word of endearment. The reason why you're in that prison is because you're a slave of God. God put you there. That's what you get for surrendering to your master. You own nothing of your own. You don't even own your own life. The Bible says you've been bought with a price. Not only did he die for my sins, but he purchased me out of the marketplace. And I am now a doulos of Christ. Paul called himself a doulos. John called himself a doulos, a slave. And that carried over into the church. God's people are the ones who have voluntarily surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. He is now our master, and we are his doulos, his slave. We own nothing of ourselves, not even our own life. So here is the master telling his slaves who are wondering, where's the victory? Telling them that the master has not forgotten his slaves. But this is the path that he has for them to reach glory. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his slaves, look what he showed them. What things are necessary to happen in a short period of time. That's a literal translation. First of all, what things are necessary? The English translation in the English text is the word must. Things that must happen. The Greek word means divinely bound. These are things which God has designed to happen and nobody can stop it and nobody can change it. These things are necessary to happen. And notice what it says at the end, in a short period of time. Now, scholars disagree as to what this phrase means. Interesting, if those of you that are following along in your Greek text, entache, it's a preposition in with the dative case for quickness. In quickness, used 7 times in the New Testament, to mean something's to happen over a short period of time. In other words, when it does happen, it's going to be quick. Not that it's going to happen quickly in the sense of within the next month or so. That is another word. That's an adverb that's found throughout the book of Revelation, especially Revelation 22:6. Taku is the adverb that means quickly. The Lord says, behold, I come quickly. That means soon. Here, The revelation is to show to his slaves what things are necessary to happen in a short period of time once it starts. Very important for the text. Then the third section, and signified it. These things that are necessary to happen in a short period of time, he signified it. The word signify means to present something in signs and symbols. To present something in signs and symbols. So all of the signs and all of the symbols that are used in the book of Revelation is an aspect of Jesus Christ, which is going to be revealed to us as it was to John. He signified it, having sent through his angel to his servant or slave, John. Kind of a very strange way of presenting things, things that we're not used to, but a Jewish reader would say this fits right in with how God deals with the Jewish people. Notice the five people involved: God to Christ, Christ through the angel, through the angel to the slave John, and from John to the other slaves, the rest of the people of God. You've got five people or five things involved in this presentation. Now, we understand about God. We understand about Christ. We understand about John, the slave and servant of God. And we understand about the slaves and servants to whom he's going to send this letter to. But the thing that needs explanation is through his angel. That's foreign to us. Does God actually speak through angels? Does God actually give angels messages? We know both the Old and the New Testament that angels came, especially at the birth of Christ. The angel Gabriel comes and announces the birth of Christ, how it's going to happen, what it's going to happen for. 75 times in the book of Revelation, angels are mentioned as being involved in the visions and the history that's going to be revealed. The word angel is in every chapter except chapters 4 and 13. Angels are involved. Now, unbeknownst to us, but the Bible teaches that angels were involved in the giving of the law in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 7, verse 53, in Stephen's presentation to the council, he says that because of transgressions that God gave the law according to the dictation of angels. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says that the law was given or added because of trespasses until the seed should come whom the promise was made. This promise that was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Angels were involved. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 tells us, for if the word of God, being established through angels and spoken through angels, required that every trespass and disobedience received its reward, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which began with the Lord and was told to us by the apostles? The writer of Hebrews says that the angels spoke the law. And Moses wrote, and it came from God. And the writer of Hebrews says, even though the angels spoke it and was part of the establishing of the law amongst man, just because they were angels doesn't mean that God's not going to hold everybody accountable. And if God holds everybody accountable for what all the angels said through the law, how much more shall we not escape if we neglect so great a salvation that didn't come through angels, but for the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles? angels are a part of the giving of the law. God speaks by his Spirit, but he also sends angels. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is very important to us. That tells us that Satan himself can present himself as an angel of light. His angels are involved, and he himself is an angel. So having sent, God gave to Christ, Christ through his angel, to his servant John. At the end of verse 1, John is the brother of James and the son of Zebedee. The Apostle John wrote the Gospel of John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He's the last surviving original apostle. He will die, as tradition says, he'll be about 99 years old, 98 or 99 years old. So he's in his early 90s by the time he received what we call the revelation of Jesus Christ on the island of Patmos. Look at John's testimony, verse 2. John, who witnessed, well, it literally reads, he witnessed three things. The Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and what things he saw. He witnessed it. Eyewitness, actual involvement. First of all, the Word of God. Not only the word given to him as the word of God, but in chapter 19, it tells us that the second coming of Jesus Christ, it is going to be written on his side, the word of God. He witnessed not only the word that comes from God, but the word of God himself. Witnessed, saw him. When we begin with verse 9, we're going to study about the vision that he saw of Jesus Christ on the island of Patmos. It's the way Jesus Christ is today. Same form. He witnessed the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave to John his testimony. And he also witnessed what things he saw. Verse 3. Three things. Blessed is, first of all, the one who is reading. Secondly, and the ones who are hearing the words of the prophecy. And thirdly, and keeping the things which have been written in it, for the time is near. That ends our prologue, but I want to point out three things to you. It says, blessed or blessed. It is the only book in the New Testament that guarantees that the whole book is a blessing. Not just parts of it, but there is a blessing for everybody that reads, hears, and keeps the words of this prophecy. Now let me give you in detail these three people. Number one, the one who is reading. Notice it's singular. Anagnosko has to do with public reading, just like they would be doing in the synagogues at that day. One person would get up and read. In fact, for most churches, they only had one copy of whatever it is they were studying, and they would have to go by the reader. So he would get up and read. The blessing upon the man who is reading. So I'm just going to stand up here and just read, you know, and get the blessing. Secondly, the blessing upon the ones who are hearing. Notice it's plural. Again, demonstrating to us this is the public assembly where somebody reads the word and the people are there to hear. But notice what they're hearing and what they're reading. The words of the prophecy. Both here and Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 that we studied last week tells us that the book of Revelation is prophecy. Chapter 22 tells us it's God's final prophecy to the church. That's why it says anybody that adds to or takes away. There's a curse. The penalty waiting. And I take that literally. Many messages that you hear today that is called prophecy distracts from God's final message to the church. Now, the word prophecy itself, give you a definition, it means to be a spokesperson for God. It does. The word itself does not mean to tell the future. It means to be a spokesman, to give the word of God. That's why the book of Revelation is at the end of the New Testament. Because don't add to it or take away from it. Is there prophecy today? Yes, there is prophecy today, the giving of the word of God. Future telling and fortune telling? No. Doesn't exist. From God, anyway. So we have to be careful when people say that they are prophets and they can see into the future and they're telling you what's going to happen to you if you do certain things, or I have a message from God to you. Be careful. God says he's already spoken. Nothing outside of the covers of God's word, in truth or in teaching. Blessed is the one who is reading and the ones who are hearing the words of the prophecy. Notice it's singular. This whole book is a prophecy. And thirdly, the ones who are keeping the things which are written in it. Now the word keeping means to guard. To guard. So you, right away you get this image of an open book to the Revelation that's sitting on your dresser drawer. You're standing in front of it with a gun, guarding it. What's interesting is this word tereo for to guard comes from the Hebrew word shamer, which means to keep in the sense of to remember. And it was guarded so that it doesn't leave your memory. Make it be the hope and the beacon for your life, the Lord's last message to you before he comes. Let it be the time of encouragement, especially when we get into the messages to the seven churches. That's what the church is supposed to be taking heed to before he comes. And what are we doing? We're not paying any attention to it at all. In fact, we're violating just about everything in it. Because it just doesn't make for a successful business adventure in the church to see what the Lord would have us to do to make things right. So there's a blessing. And also the word keeping is a present participle, which means continuously as a way of life. Be continually keeping it so that you don't forget it and so you don't lose sight of what it is saying. Let it be the beacon of your life. The reason? For the time is near. Even the word time. It's not chronos for chronology, but kairos, which basically means an appointed season or a definite period of time. It is the next season or phase of history. The time. The next phase of history is near. So if the next phase of history is near, I want to keep this final message from Jesus Christ to the church. That's me. To his slaves. That's me. Before he comes. And to prepare for his coming. One last word about the word blessed at the top, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads, the ones who hear, and the ones who are keeping the things which have been written in it. The word blessed is mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. Makarios. Makarios. It has to do with experiencing the fullness of something. Experiencing the fullness of something or someone. It doesn't mean make people happy or there's a special good luck rabbit's foot on you if you read the book of Revelation. It means for those who look to this book and who are guarding it and keeping it as the beacon of their life, they will experience all the fullness of who Christ is. You see, I have all of Christ, but I don't always experience the fullness of who he is. I got other things involved, you know. But to experience the fullness of Christ. By the way, that's the same word we're going to see in James 1:12 at the end of our new section, where it says, "Blessed is the man who is enduring trials." Why? Because as you endure, remain under the trial, you experience the fullness of who Christ is. It doesn't mean, oh, how happy. I hear on the radio all the time. Oh, how happy is the one who is enduring trials? I don't think so. Nothing happy about it to me. Satisfied, yes. Happy, no. But to experience all the fullness of Christ. So to the one who is reading and the ones who hear and the ones who are keeping, guarding the things which have been written in it, for the time is near, they will be blessed. They will experience everything in the book of Revelation that God intended for his people. That's what it means for a believer to be blessed. In society back in those days, before the New Testament was even written, they used Makarios to show as an expression of good luck. It meant everything today kind of flowed my way. That's what, see, when we have a good day, it means everything just worked out fine. If we have a bad day, well, things didn't work out too good, you know? Went through a whole day and it's just everything went against me. I didn't accomplish anything. Created more problems than answers. So the Greeks would consider that bad luck. But in the New Testament, they took the society's term and said, you want God to flow your way? You want to experience all the fullness of who God is? Forget your circumstances. That's hit and miss. But the whole object is for those who are sitting in persecution and trials and hardships to say, do you know that while you're sitting there in that jail cell wondering if God has forgotten about you, that you are his slave? He has a very particular interest in you. He's your master. He bought you. Therefore, you are of great value to him. Well, guess what? You can be blessed. You see the guy in the jail cell going, yeah, I can see it. Something wonderful is going to happen to me today. You know. No, you can experience all the fullness of Christ. Because your difficult circumstances has taken everything from the world away from you. That's all it's done. It's taken away your freedom and your liberty to do whatever you want to do. But it hasn't taken your soul. So while you're sitting there in your limited conditions, you get to experience all of Christ because you're not looking to any other human resources to solve your life's problems for you. See? So you look to Christ. And I experience more of him. That's what life's all about. Next week, verses 4 through 8, as we finish the introduction, be John's testimony before we actually get into the vision of Christ himself. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us, caring about us, even though we might find ourselves in difficult circumstances and difficult times, in a very difficult time in history. We're concerned about ourselves and especially for our children. When they get older, they're going to find society and the world even in worse shape than we know it today. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would develop in us such a personal relationship with you that even our children will see the reality of Christ, that it won't be just a religious exercise, but as they get older and they face difficulties, they will realize Jesus Christ cares for them, that no matter what situation they are in, they can experience the fullness of Christ, and that he promises to take us through. May people see in us the living Christ and a living relationship with him. May people who don't know Christ and who are hopeless and wandering see a people who are filled with hope and light and life. Because we not only know by way of promise what the future holds, but we also know by way of revelation of what the future history holds. The victory of Jesus Christ and his people. We pray that you'd minister to our hearts, that it would be the beacon, would be the message of hope that we have pinned before us constantly, reminding us of the victory and the hope in Jesus Christ and his message to us before he comes back. May your Spirit touch our hearts with these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.